Galatians 6 and verse 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, the first part of verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. And where we ended this afternoon, the third chapter of 1 John, verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Colossians 3, in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, the first part of verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. And where we ended this afternoon, the third chapter of 1 John, verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Very nice. Essential to be drawn into the things connected with the Father's world. But as we are reminded emphatically day by day that at the same time we live in this world. A few simple remarks on these graphic scriptures. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only possible conclusion as a consideration of the treatment meted to my Lord and Savior is this: if that's what they think of my Lord, I want nothing to do with it at all. Substantially, I suppose that is what the word means. The world is crucified to me. You will have noticed that the word crucified is one of the significant words in the Epistle to the Galatians. Crucifixion was an ugly death. Ugly treatment. Savage in the extreme. And the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified by the princes of this word. And the only possible response in my soul, as I consider how they treated him, is to say this: if that's what they think of him, I want nothing to do with that sort of word. And this leads on to the consideration by which, or by whom, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now this is where the practical exercise comes in, is it not? If I make it plain that I want nothing to do with the world that crucified my Savior, it will not be long before they say to me, and we want nothing to do with you. I ask myself the question, I leave it to you to ask yourself the same question. What sort of people do I get on with? I think it's a regular challenge to me to ask myself, what sort of people do I get on with? I judge that I can tell how I'm getting on in my soul by the sort of people that I get on with day by day. I am not speaking of witness. I am not speaking of necessary business contact. I am speaking of whom we choose for our friends. I am discussing the sort of people that I choose to spend my time with, the people I single out to get on with. And I think whatever age or stage of spiritual progress we may be at, we need day by day to face up to the reality of this challenge day by day. Have I the continued estimation of the world in this sense, that they crucified the Lord of glory? Colossians 3. I hasten on because it comes out again in Colossians 3. Some 20 years or so ago, at least, the Lord picked me up out of a big meeting, took me about 20 miles and dropped me in a little meeting, and it was for my blessing. Among many other things that happened, there was a brother who came along week by week in the Bible reading to support us. He was retired. He spent his time encouraging the people of God. Increasingly, we find a larger proportion amongst us, retired, redundant, unemployed, or never yet employed. How do we spend our time? May well be an indication from the Lord that we should be about his business as far as we have the capacity. Well, this brother came along week by week and encouraged us. One of the many things I remember was this. He said in every New Testament epistle to a Christian company, he says, the first half is on the lines, this is the way. And he said, the second half which follows, walk ye in it. Isaiah about chapter 30. This is the way, walk ye in it. And when we come to the beginning of chapter 3 of Colossians, in chapters 1 and 2, the apostle by the Spirit has said, this is the way. He's given us the doctrine. And at the beginning of chapter 3, we commence the part where the exhortation comes along, walk ye in it. Just to look back a little at chapter 2, how well it fits in with the ministry we've had so far, and shall have, in John's epistle. Detachment from this world and attachment to that world in being attached to him. You'll be familiar with the four prepositions in chapter 2 of Colossians: in him, with him, of him, and from him. Circumcised in him. Circumcised in the circumcision of the Christ. Quite simply, cut off in the cutting off of the Christ. Therefore we rejoice as children of God in the forgiveness of sins for his name's sake. But one of the things we grow into is that in the cutting off of the Christ, in God's eyes we have been cut off from the world that crucified him, circumcised in him, circumcised in the circumcision, the cutting off of the Christ, buried with him in baptism. Not only is it that in God's eyes we have been cut off from the world, but we are pleased to identify ourselves with that cutting off, buried with him in baptism. We accept God's judgment upon the world declared at the cross of Calvary, buried with him in baptism. All that we have as to origin is derived of him. And everything that we have and enjoy is received from him, in him, with him, of him, and from him. And in the light of that ministry, we come to this practical exhortation at the beginning of chapter 3. If ye then, not the if of doubt, the if of argument, since, because, if ye then be risen with Christ, dead with him, buried with him, gone out of sight, in God's eyes and in ours practically, and then risen with Christ, seeking those things that are above. It's simple, isn't it? Where is now the one for whose name's sake our sins have been forgiven? Where is the one who was crucified at Calvary? Where is the one who went into death to overcome it? Where is the one in whom we have been cut off relative to this world that cast him out? He's on high. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the exhortation comes, seek those things which are above, where he is, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections. We've had various translations referred to. I forget which one it is. But one of the more literal renderings of this particular phrase is something like this. Bend your mind on things above. It gives me this idea. If you take a piece of spring steel and you form it, starting horizontally and bending downwards, you form it, you harden it, and you temper it so that its natural bent is downwards, you get a very good impression of the natural inclination of our minds. The natural bent of our minds is downwards to earth, towards this world, and is a matter of the application of spiritual energy, a matter of constant exercise, that as with a bit of spring steel, it is possible to make it point upwards, but it is against its natural bent. Force has to be applied, it has to be taken up specifically in order that it might point in the required direction. Bend your mind. We need to be reminded that it is no easy thing. It is not automatic by any means to reverse the natural bent of our inclinations because of our mixed condition. And the apostle here says, bend your mind on things above, where Christ sitteth. Your life is hid with Christ and God. Whenever we read in the scriptures, as we do in John's epistle, of manifestation, it carries along with it the thought that there is a time or a way in which things are hidden. It's bringing to light things which were previously not seen. And Paul here, very happily in consonance with what John has to say, as on so many occasions, he says, your life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, how simple, but how necessary. At the present time, while we live in this world, it is not the time of manifestation. When Christ shall be brought into manifestation, when he shall appear, everything will be seen in its true perspective. Everything will be seen in its right colors. And when he is given his right place, we shall be given ours. And Paul says, be content to leave it like that. He said, bend your mind on things above. That's the eternal realm. That's the realm where Christ is all and in all. That's the place to which you're going. And he says, until that time, have your mind applied to the things that pertain to life and godliness. He said, because that's the life to which you're going. Bend your mind on things above. When Christ, who is our life, in being attached to him, we have life. His life, as we shall read later in the week perhaps, this life is in his Son. Not in us, it is in him. And being attached to him, practically, we find that our minds are helped to concentrate on all that he is. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He is the center and the sum of all surpassing excellence. His glory shall be manifested. And until then, there is that element of mystery. It is not yet the day of manifestation. But when he, who is our life, shall be manifested, our manifestation will take place in association with him. I wonder if this affects us in the choosing of our friends, in the occupation of our time, in the sort of people that we mix with by choice day by day. Are we content to leave until the day of manifestation, the time when everything shall be seen in proper colors? 1 John 3. I passed over, I'll just quote the well-known words, thou hast fully known. You are thoroughly acquainted with my doctrine, manner of life. Oh, said Paul to the younger man, Timothy, you've said, you've kept company with me, you've responded to my training, you know the sort of person that I am, you know the teaching that I hold. And almost in the same breath, as a development of that, he said, and therefore, he says, you know my manner of life. How often in the scriptures, the manner of life is the product, the corollary of the doctrine that is held. In other words, Paul is telling us again, as on so many other occasions, he said, you can judge the measure in which I hold right doctrine, insofar as you can measure the right conduct that I exhibit in my behavior day by day. And that's exactly the point that John brought us to at the end of our reading this afternoon. I only read the third verse. I'll read it again in case any of us have missed the emphasis up to now. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I'll say that again. Once we get that, we've got the secret of John's epistle in large measure, haven't we? He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. It would be possible for us to read it like, he that hath this hope in him, he who possesses this hope. We do possess such a hope. But the emphasis is that the object of our hope is he who shall shortly appear. he that hath this hope in him. In coming to conferences like this, I've gained many happy touches from the scripture, as we all have. I remember at one conference, in discussions about the ark and the vessels, it was put to us, wasn't it, that there were three ways of service. There were the Kohathites, who looked after the holy vessels, indicative perhaps of a devotional ministry. There were those who looked after the furnishings, the Gershomites, who might tell us a little bit about the necessity of doctrine, the way God has furnished things. But the most unpalatable form of ministry, I suppose, was that given by the Merariites, the bitter waters of Marah. There's no doubt that practical ministry is always the most difficult to receive with our palate, isn't it? But just now and again, the Holy Spirit draws things together and gives us them all together. And I would suggest that we have them all here. He that hath this hope, doctrinally, in him devotionally, purifies himself practically. There's not a question of comparing, not a question of putting one above another, but together, all blessedly necessary, that which is devotional, that which is doctrinal, and that which is practical. And we get them all from John. He that hath this hope in him. We read in Galatians his method of dispatch from the world. Can our hopes be centered here? It's not easy. As a Christian, you will be conscientious. As a Christian, you will be diligent. As a Christian, you will earn respect. Therefore, it is not uncommon that as a Christian, you will make progress in your studies, in your job. But that having been said, let us beware of the temptation of letting it go to our head and trying to get on too far in this world. Now, this is substantially the same as the other scriptures have given us this day, isn't it? So let us not confuse conscientiousness. Let us not confuse diligence. Let us not confuse the respect that Christians should earn from the unbelievers with an indecent desire to make such headway in this world that we lose contact with God's world, even at the present time. But I would go further. I agree with what was said many times this week. There is the basic desire of the Christian towards practical purification. We are going to be like him, manifestly so at his appearing. But there is the possibility of moral conformity now before there is full conformity when he shall be manifested. I agree with that, but I don't think this verse says it. I don't think that this is an exhortation at all. I think this is a statement. I don't think this verse says every man that hath this hope in him should purify himself, although that's true. I would suggest that the verse does say what the words say. He that hath this hope in him purifies himself. I would go as far as to say about myself, you can judge in practical terms how far my hopes are centered in him by assessing the measure of practical purification that you can observe in my life. Not a question of what I say, not a question of what I may seek to teach, not a matter of the company that I keep, although these may be indications, but you can assess the measure in which my hope is centered in him by the measure of practical purification that you can see in my life. And I would suggest it's most important that we accept this, not as an exhortation, but as a statement of fact, that every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, does so practically. The standard, as far as exhortation is concerned, the standard as far as responsibility is concerned, is beyond us. But God doesn't bring down his standards to accommodate our weakness. The only possible standard of purification, as he is pure. Oh, I think it's blessed to know that God does not lower his standards because of any deficiency or weakness on our part. The standard remains purity as he is pure. May well be that we will not come to the fullness of the measure of that stature till we are taken to be with him and like him in full and utter conformity to the Son of God's love. But we have the statement, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Let us keep our hearts and our minds on the standard. Let us bend our mind on things above, and let others judge the measure in which our hopes are centered on him as they assess, as before the Lord, how practically pure we are. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.